Taken from the book of Acts, chapter 28. And there are two parts to this reading. The first one is from verses 14 to 24. And then we go to the last part, verses 30 and 31. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word.
Well, it's taken us over 5 months, but today we come to the last sermon in our series in Acts. We're covering 2 chapters today, the last two in the book of Acts, chapters 27 and 28. Way back in January it was, Mark Pola preached from chapter 1, drawing attention to a verse that summarises and outlines, really, the whole of the book. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we saw the first part of that verse, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." We saw that being fulfilled in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, when God poured out his Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they began to proclaim the gospel with great boldness and power to the crowds that were there holidaying in Jerusalem. Since then, we've followed the spread of the gospel all over the place, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, to Asia Minor and to Greece. Under God's hand, with the Spirit empowering faithful disciples, the spread of the gospel has been unstoppable. Paul has played a key role. Now he's on his way to the heart of the Roman Empire. This is something he'd actually long desired, to proclaim the gospel there in Rome. When he was back in Corinth towards the end of his third missionary journey, that was the winter of 54-55 AD, so that far back, he had written to the Christians in Rome, and this is what he said to them, quoting from the very first chapter of that letter. He said, "I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." Later on in that very same letter to the church at Rome, he wrote this. So it's Romans 15. "Since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Well, now, 5 years later, Paul's prayer, his desire, is being answered. He's on a ship as a prisoner, heading for Rome to be tried there by Caesar. Now, there are actually a lot of other people on that boat as well. We're told the exact number, 276 in all, including the crew, Roman soldiers under the command of a centurion, Julius, and other prisoners as well. Unlike Paul, most of the other prisoners would have already been sentenced to death and destined to be killed in the Colosseum, either by animals or by gladiators. Luke was also on board as Paul's companion, perhaps his servant, or even doctor, and possibly even the ship's doctor as well. We know that he was on the boat because he writes "we" throughout these chapters, and also because of the gripping account of the six-month journey. It has all the hallmarks of an eyewitness account, especially the description of the two-week storm and the shipwreck on Malta. In these chapters, we see Paul under immense pressure from multiple sources, including the shipwreck, a poisonous snake bite when they land on Malta, and of course, through all that, being a prisoner. Despite that, though, we see a number of great examples of what it means to live by faith as a member of the kingdom of God. And I want to mention just four of those important lessons this morning, four lessons that we can learn from Paul's example in these two chapters. First of all, trust the promises of God. In the midst of the storm, God gave Paul a very clear message one night through an angel that appeared to him in a vision. And it's recorded in verse 24 of chapter 27. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you." Here was a promise that not only Paul, but all on the ship would make it safely to Rome. Paul trusted that promise. Everyone else had abandoned hope of being saved, We see that in verse 20. When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. To lose all hope, what a fearful situation. But Paul hadn't given up hope. In Acts 27, verses 22 and 25, Luke records this. Paul talking to those in charge on the ship and to the other prisoners as well. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Paul had a promise from God, and that was enough for him. His trust in God was not only a witness to all on board, it actually saved the lives of all on board, just as God had promised. God's promises probably won't come to us in the same way they came to Paul. They usually come through Scripture as the Holy Spirit takes part of God's word and brings it alive for us in our hearts and in our lives and in our own situation. When that happens, follow Paul's example. Trust what God has promised, because you can be sure that God is faithful and will keep his promises. Secondly, submit to the sovereignty of God. Paul had planned to go to Rome not long after he wrote his letter to the Roman brothers and sisters there. And he expected to travel there as a free man. But of course, as we've heard, God had other plans. It would take 5 years for him to get there, and he wouldn't go as a free man, he would go as a prisoner. Paul willingly submitted to God's will, to God's plan. He even appealed to Caesar, knowing that he would eventually get that would eventually get him to Rome, but as a prisoner. Paul had learnt enough in his life to know that God knew best. Through God's plan, Paul was able to witness to an amazing array of people that he wouldn't have been able to otherwise. People of power and influence, such as Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla, Governor Festus, King Agrippa and Bernice, centurions and soldiers. But ordinary people too, and the powerless, like the sailors on the ship, the other prisoners, the people on Malta. Then it was as a prisoner for an extended period in Rome that Paul wrote what we know as his prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Although written during times of suffering as a prisoner, they contain such powerful presentations of the supremacy of Christ and life in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus. How greatly impoverished the church would have been without these important letters. They enabled Paul's evangelism and teaching to carry on long after his death. Part of God's plan that he had Paul in prison with the time to be able to write such encouraging letters that we still read today. Now, these chapters don't explain the sovereignty of God, and I'm not even sure they help us understand the mystery of it any better. But what we do have here is an example of it working out in the life of a faithful disciple. As followers of Jesus, we are called to discern the will of God and to get on board with whatever we discern God is doing. We are to constantly submit ourselves and our plans to the will of God. After all, as Paul testified, God's plans are way better than any that we can come up with. Thirdly, I want to suggest that we need to partner with the people of God. This is another thing I think that's worth noting in these chapters. There are many others that were involved in the spread of the gospel apart from Paul. Paul was very aware of this. He often expresses thanks for them. But more than that, he actively partners with them in ministry. It's a good pointer to us, I think, of the importance of working with and alongside other believers as we engage in gospel ministry for all sorts of reasons. It's helpful to have that accountability. It's helpful for well-being and also helpful for effectiveness. I think we sometimes overlook the fact that Paul had co-workers that were integrally involved with him in the spread of the gospel, because in Luke's account, Paul is just so central. And I think part of the reason for that in Luke's account is that Luke knew it was such a dramatic story, from persecutor of Christians to proclaimer of Christ in the capital of the empire. But also because Paul did have such a massive effect through the spread of the gospel. But there were others. There were Christians sharing the gospel in Rome long before Paul actually arrived. In Acts 2, way back at the beginning, it's mentioned there that there were Jews from Rome in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it's almost certain that some of them returned home as Christians. Paul's letter to the Romans indicates that there was a strong and vibrant church there years before he arrived. Here's what he says in the first part of his letter. I'll go back. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. And in his letter, he mentions many faithful disciples, including Priscilla and Aquila, that we heard about earlier in our series. When Paul is approaching Rome, a group of believers went to meet him at the Forum of Appius. That was a marketplace on the Appian Way, about 70 kilometres from Rome. Another group of disciples met him at the Three Taverns, a traveller's stopover about 50 kilometres from Rome. Luke himself had an important part to play in the spread of the gospel, accompanying and supporting Paul, probably acting as his personal physician on various occasions. And of course, in writing his account of Paul's missionary efforts, that successive generations have greatly benefited from. Even the people on Malta had a role to play in welcoming Paul, providing hospitality and ministering to him, and in that way enabling Paul to survive and to head to Rome. If I can throw in just a very brief personal comment here. When my family and I moved from the country to Sydney, we settled in Wentworthville, in an area with a large Maltese population. My brother actually ended up marrying a Maltese girl just a few doors up. The family was very devout and very hospitable. I think those two words sum them up. But that's very much the cultural norm for Maltese people, in my experience, devout and hospitable. They trace their Christianity back to Paul's shipwreck, and they've maintained a culture of hospitality, mindful of the results of that hospitality to Paul and to his companions and to the spread of the gospel. Now, I won't say any more about hospitality and welcoming, because Paul Davis is going to preach on that topic next week. I should perhaps just point out, because this may be news to you, that for the next 3 weeks over the holiday period, we'll have a very short series, a mini-series, entitled Practice the Way, a follow-on from last year's Practicing the Way. The week after Paul, Megan Dutoit is going to be speaking on prayer, and then Penny Carpentier is going to be speaking on Bible reading. Something for you to look forward to now that the Acts series is finishing. But moving right along to my last point, you've had a glimpse of it already, witness to the kingdom of God and to the Son of God. Very soon after Paul arrives in Rome, he meets with a group of Jews, and that was in our Bible reading this morning. And the reason? To tell them about the kingdom of God and Jesus. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And I want you to notice the last two verses of Acts. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed, once again, the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So for 2 years, even though still under arrest, he was able to receive visitors. And there were many who came, and as they came, Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul reached out to them with the gospel. Especially, I guess, the Gentiles, because Paul had that special sense of calling to take the gospel to them. He just kept on proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus. No doubt he challenged them, as he always had, to put their faith in Jesus, the crucified, risen Son of God, and to become part of God's kingdom. What a great example Paul set, even during his imprisonment in Rome. Now, as fantastic as that ending is, it leaves some pretty big questions unanswered, doesn't it? Did Paul ever face trial before Caesar? Was he found innocent and set free or not? When and how did he die? Well, Luke finishes his book without providing answers to any of those questions, and we don't actually find answers in any other parts of the Bible either. All we have to go on is tradition and some other sources which are limited and fairly unreliable, and in some cases even contradictory. But it seems likely that Paul did have a trial before Caesar and was found not guilty, as he'd been in his three previous Roman trials. On each of those other occasions, the leader of the trial said that there was really nothing that Paul had to answer for. He was only in Rome because he appealed to go to Caesar. So for 2 years then, he was free after, presumably, his trial before Caesar, and possibly continued his missionary travels as far as Spain, which he said in his letter to the Romans that that's what he wanted to do. But then he was rearrested in AD 64 and martyred during a period of brutal persecution by Nero, the emperor, following the great fire of Rome. Paul the witness became Paul the martyr for the sake of Christ. And it's interesting that those two words in Greek are closely related. But Luke leaves us wondering at the end of Acts. His story is open-ended. It's as though he's saying the story isn't over. and making the point that those after Paul can participate in the kingdom and its spread. Although that doesn't satisfy our curiosity, perhaps that's the most appropriate ending after all, because it makes us ponder again the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There had been many obstacles to the spread of the gospel in those early decades: disagreements, false teachings, rejection, persecution, arrests, trials, a shipwreck, as we've seen today. But the spread of the gospel had been unstoppable despite all those barriers. Now Luke leaves us wondering. He finishes with Paul sharing the gospel in Rome. But of course, that's not the end of the earth, is it? And Paul's life is hanging in the balance. Is this where the unstoppable finally does stop? We know the answer because the gospel has come across the world and down through the ages to us and to so many others. But it wasn't so clear back then. The original readers or hearers of the book of Acts had to decide whether they were willing to pick up the baton and run the next stage so that the spread of the gospel would indeed remain unstoppable. And all these years later, it's the same question that our generation faces, and it's the same question we must answer. Will we pick up that baton and run with it? I remember just before the 2000 Olympics, I loaded up the family in the car early one morning, and we drove to a local park along the route of the Olympic torch relay, where one of the interchanges took place. Seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? 23 years ago. The runners had three main jobs: not to drop the torch as they received it or as they passed it on, to keep the flame burning during their part of the course, and to hold it high with pride as they ran so that all could see it and be inspired. That's a picture for me of the spread of the gospel in action. We've received the gospel and we need to keep it burning and hold it high with pride, not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we run our course and then successfully pass it on. So this last chapter of Acts isn't the end. It's what I like to think of as the end of the beginning. And this last series in this last sermon in our Unstoppable series is not the end. The story isn't over. It continues. As we, along with other followers of Jesus everywhere, trust the promises of God and submit to the sovereignty of God, partner with the people of God and witness to the kingdom of God and to the Son of God, then the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ will remain just that, unstoppable. May it be so for the glory of God and for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen.